Great to see everybody this morning, and certainly thankful for the wonderful prayer, and just ask that you would continue to pray this morning, and would encourage you to turn with me this morning to Psalm 40. What I want to look at again as we are starting out this new year, I want us to, by God's word, hopefully this morning, be encouraged. And the subject this morning that I want to speak on is renewing our joy in the Lord. I think Brother David mentioned it in his opening comments this morning that we are now going towards year three with battling the pandemic and all of the challenges that have come with that and the isolation that has come with that and a lot of that out of necessity as we try to be responsible and do what we need to do to take care of one another. And on top of that, just the challenges, the unrest that we've had in our nation and the cultural climate that we live in. As God's people, we do get weary along the way, don't we? There are times when our joy wanes. And if your experience is like mine, your joy will ebb and flow from time to time. But over the last few years, there's been many challenges that have come. And I know that there's many cases where we as God's people have seen our joy wane possibly more than it ever has in our discipleship, in our walk with the Lord. But I'm thankful God's word gives us encouragement in our times of darkness, in our times of sorrow, in our times of trial. And the wonderful message, the wonderful theme of God's word, and what we're going to see here in this psalm this morning is that there is joy to be found in the Lord. For a child of God, we can experience joy in the midst of the most difficult times of life. So I want us to look at Psalm 40, and we'll just start out. I want to read the last two verses, and then we'll really take a forest view of the rest of Psalm 40. But the psalmist David says this. He says, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." One of the things that's always striking with God's word is how real it is and how applicable it is to our lives as God's people. The word of God is not like Pollyanna. The word of God does not whitewash the challenges and the difficulties that come in life, but the word of God does point us where we can find joy as God's people. And we see here that our joy, our rejoicing is in the Lord. It's centered on and focused all around our God. And I'm thankful that the Word of God does give us this perspective as we go through the difficult times in life. And we see that as God's people here, we can have joy. We can recover joy that we've lost in the trials of life. We can rediscover joy in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we go through the inevitable difficulties of life. So Psalm 40 is really about joy. You read the beginnings of Psalm 40 and you see that the psalmist is in a bad condition. But we see that it ends with this reminder, and it's like he's reminding himself and obviously reminding us as well that we can have joy in our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we can rejoice in the one that's delivered us. And there's two things in Psalm 40 that we look at that remind us of the joy that we have in the Lord. And this psalm is really broken up into two parts. First of all, the psalmist speaks of the past graces and mercies of God. And then he anticipates the future blessings, the future grace of God. And it can be broken up that way. Verses 1 through 10 has the psalmist reflecting on the past graces of God. And then he's looking forward to the future blessings of God. So in Psalm 40, it starts out in verse 1 by David saying, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." The psalmist here is reminding us and reminding himself of God's wonderful grace of deliverance. We sang a hymn this morning that referenced what we've read here in Psalm 40. Now, what David is mentioning here is the wonderful eternal deliverance that we have in our God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice what he's saying here. I waited patiently for the Lord, and it says, he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And he says this, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay. And he says, he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. This right here teaches us the work of God in the lives of his people. And has he not, as a child of God, brought us up out of a horrible pit, brought us up out of the miry clay of sin and death, and has he not set us upon a rock? David reminds us here, as a child of God, that our salvation is a work of the grace of God. And we see David in the worst situation. He was in a situation he couldn't get himself out of. Yeah. But he remembers that God is the deliverer. He says, he brought me up out of this pit. And we've been, in and of ourselves and in our deeds and our actions, we've cast ourselves in the pit of judgment, haven't we? The pit of sin and death. But remember, child of God, that Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, brought us out of that horrible pit. You know, sometimes people get the mistaken notion that they can pull themselves up out of the pit of sin and death. But we see that this is a pit that man can't climb out of. He's mired in there. But it says here, he set my feet upon a rock. As God's people, we need to remember the deliverance, the grace of deliverance that comes through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful to say this morning, the rock that's referenced here is the rock of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That should encourage us in the darkest times. That should cultivate joy as we think upon the deliverance that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then David says in verse 3, and he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. He's put a new song. This is talking about what he does for us as children of God. Aren't you thankful that we've been saved eternally? But also we see here, David remembers that it's the work of the Spirit of God that changes us, that puts a new song in our mouths. Here, David starts out by painting this picture of being in this horrible pit, being mired and bogged down in the clay. And now he says, our God, he's put a new song in my mouth. I'm thankful that the circumstances of this life, the pandemic, the tragedies, the disappointments that we have, the challenges that we have in this life, for us as God's children, they're just but for a short time. Right. You know, heaven is our home, and the Spirit of God dwells within us. That's the grace of deliverance, my friends. He has put a new song in our mouths. Right. And here's the wonderful thing. We didn't deserve any of it at all. But he has blessed us. He has given us that as God's children. And I'm thankful to tell you this morning that the salvation, the eternal life that we enjoy, it transcends all of the circumstances of our lives. Yeah. Now, I don't know specifically what circumstance David was going through when God inspired him to pen this psalm, but it was hard times. It was a difficult circumstance. But David reminds us that we have a Savior that has delivered us. He has rescued us from that horrible pit, from the miry clay, and he set us upon the rock. Aren't you thankful for that deliverance? Yeah. I'm thankful that we can come to this place here and we can remember the eternal salvation that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but that's one of the themes of the songs. All of the songs that we sing here always point back to this redemption, to this deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. We do that. That's intentional. It reminds us of what God has done for us. Yeah. And I hope this morning that you have a song in your mouth because you remember you have been saved, that you are a child of the King, that you have been redeemed and that you have been delivered. Eternal deliverance. We serve a God that has given us the grace of deliverance. We also remember as well, as God's people, that he gives us daily deliverances, doesn't he? You know, we understand eternal salvation, and we are abundantly thankful for that. But I think David reminds us as well here that God is also with us on a daily basis. Sometimes people think, well, God saved us, God delivered us, and then we're left to our own devices for the rest of our days here in this world. That's not the case, is it? He's there with us. He says that he's put a new song in our mouth. He says, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Aren't you thankful for the daily deliverances of God?
Yeah.
You know, I'm thankful for eternal salvation, but I'm thankful that God delivers me every day of my life. He delivers me from myself.
Yeah.
Does he not do that for you as well? You know, we were, Gideon and I had run into town yesterday, and we were on our way home, and God delivered us from some actions of someone else that wasn't paying attention to what they were doing on the road, and we're thankful for that. But I submit unto you that we get ourselves in far more messes than other people get us in.
Yeah.
But God delivers us. He gives us grace upon grace. Eternal deliverances, daily deliverances. As David would say, blessed be the Lord that daily loadeth us up with benefits. He's the God of daily grace and a God of daily mercies. And the psalmist goes on in verse 4, he says, blessed is the man that maketh, he says, the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside unto lies. Then he says this, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. He says, if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. We talk about the grace of God in delivering us eternally and on a daily basis, but psalmist reminds us also that we can reflect on the grace of God because of his goodness. Now David is talking about the goodness of God. Now if you have read your Bibles and studied a little bit about the life of David, his life was full of trials and difficulties, wasn't it?
Yes.
He did not just ease into the kingship of Israel. His life was wrought with great trials and great difficulties. And David was a man of war. David was a man that got in his own way on more than one occasion. But David says here that he can have joy, he can rejoice in the Lord, because our God is a God of goodness. Notice what he says here. He says, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. You know, I can do one good work at home, and I'm pretty proud of myself. And, you know, from time to time, I do one thing. I want people to know about that one thing that I've done. You think about home, I pick up my socks or do something that's expected of me as a husband and as a father, and I feel good about that. And thankfully, more often than not, someone reminds me and humbles me and puts me in my place and says that that's just one thing and that's what you're supposed to do. I want to say that our God, he just didn't do one good thing for us. He didn't just do one great thing for us. Notice what David says here, and this is incredible when we think about the God we serve. He says, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done.
Yes.
You know, sometimes people will try to credit God with sin. They'll try to make God the author of sin and confusion, and in the midst of the difficulties of this life, want to blame God for the bad and for the evil. But no, our God is a good God. And he's a God that just hasn't done one good thing for us or a few good things for us. He always is doing good for his people. Well, why is that? Because goodness is built into the character of God. His nature is good. Everything that he does is good. When you start thinking about God and asking questions about God, you need to temper all of your thoughts with that. Everything that God does is good. You know, we sang that song, Jesus has done all things well. Well, why is that? Because he's good. That's his character. And I want you to contrast that with the things of this world. We get wrapped up with the things of the world, and we think that the things of this world are the ultimate good for us, but they're not. When we start thinking the things of this world are what's ultimately good for us, we're going into the path of idolatry. And that's the way human nature is. We live in a world full of idols, don't we? Not the little stone idols that we may read about in ancient times, but everything in this world can be set up to be an idol. Think about all the things in this world that promise good. You know, everybody's got an answer to the problems that we have in the days that we live in today. And they say, well, you do this and you will be good. You follow this path and all will be good in your life. Young people, don't buy into that lie when somebody or some institution of the world says that they can do you ultimate good. You know, that's the path of idolatry. But the things of this world that claim to be good, they never fully follow through. Sometimes and I'm thankful there are good things in this world that we can enjoy. God has blessed us. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of light. There's good things in this world, but there is no real total fulfillment for the child of God in the things of this world. And if somebody promises you good and it goes contrary to God's word, they're not promising you good. But even the things that we enjoy in this world, they're not the ultimate good. God is. Amen. And we need to remember that. I want you to understand, remembering God's grace and God's goodness will keep us from idols, my friends. He is good. He says, many, O Lord God, are thy wonderful works, he says, which thou hast done. And aren't you thankful for his goodness? He multiplies his goodness to us. Not just one time, not just one big thing, but you think about all the goodness of God. Goodness in salvation, we've talked about that. But goodness in that he is with us on a daily basis. Goodness in that he's blessing us and strengthening us every day. Goodness that he's blessing us with the provision that we need. When we leave this place, we're going to probably go and get something to eat. That's because of the goodness of God. He's made provision for us. God has blessed and delivered us, delivered our families. We've heard the prayer requests this morning and the answered prayers. That's because God is good. And God does good to his people. He does good to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, I like to try to do good. I think we all strive to do good. I hope that we do here. Brother David had asked Brother Gideon this morning, how's he been doing? Has he been behaving? Has he been doing good? And I made the comment that he's doing the best that he can, like the rest of us. You know, I want to do good all the time, but I get in the way of myself because I have this sin and I have this flesh. And believe it or not, Brother Gideon does as well. He wants to do good, but this old flesh gets in the way. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't get weary with goodness? He doesn't get weary in goodness. And that ought to encourage us as we ponder the goodness of God in our lives. But notice this as well. We see the goodness of God. And notice this. He says, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If you want to think about the grace of God, think about this. He thinks about you. You are on God's mind. Sometimes we grieve with loneliness. We feel isolated in this world sometimes. Sometimes we feel like that we've been disenfranchised or we've been marginalized in this world. And sometimes that's just our perceptions, but maybe that is the case in your life. My friends, you are never alone because you are on God's mind. You know, I might forget about you. I try to think and pray for every one of you, but in my feeble mind, sometimes I drop the ball, but God doesn't. David says he thinks about us. You know, our faithfulness is marred by sin, but God's is not. Right. He is always faithful. And that really blew David's mind. David would say in Psalm 8, I believe it is, he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What a question to ponder. The answer to that question is, he is mindful of us, and that's a great blessing that we can rejoice in. Job, in the midst of the trials of Job, you think about all that Job went through, and Job's trials were real. He got to the point where he was there with his three friends there. He was articulating how he was feeling. He felt like that God had left him. and had forsaken him, but Job said it right. He said that he knows the way that I take. Yeah. Just because we may not see God doesn't mean that God has gone anywhere. He hasn't forsaken us. Job would say, he knoweth the way that I take. And he said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God has us on his mind. We are his children. What a blessing that is. We can rejoice in the past graces and the past mercies of God because he is good. Because he always has us on his mind. But also as we go on, we think about this. Psalmist David is going to show that we can rejoice in the grace of God in his Son. Because notice this. Verse 6 of Psalm 40, he says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knewest. I have not hid my righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Now, David is writing this. David is speaking of his experience here, but what is he referencing here? Well, he's referencing the Messiah. He is referencing Jesus Christ. And that's why we see joy in this psalm. This is speaking about David's experience in Psalm 40, but this is primarily a psalm about Jesus. Now, this is important here. These words here are the words that were spoken by our Savior many, many years later. And this is speaking about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us as his people. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Apostle Paul references right here what we just read in Psalm 40. He referenced Hebrews chapter 10. He references this that David wrote many, many years prior. And what was the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 10? What does the Apostle Paul say about this? Well, he's speaking about what Jesus Christ has done for us. And this speaks of the grace of God that we have in his Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, notice this, verse 5. It says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he being Jesus, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, thou hast had no pleasure. And then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will. And then fast forward to verse 10. Paul says this, by the which we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's detailed truth there, my friends. And we can look back at the grace of God. And Jesus Christ was indeed the offering that saved us from our sins. And he talks about how we are sanctified. The word sanctified means to be set aside for a specific purpose. By Jesus Christ, that's what's been done for us as his people. The animal sacrifices, the works of men didn't do the trick, did it? In Hebrews chapter 9, Paul would talk about the blood of the bulls and the blood of the goats and the ashes of the heifer not getting the job done. They were just a reminder, but he would ask the question in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 9, how much more shall the blood of Christ, he says, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We are reminded of the grace of God that we have in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he talks about the volume of the book that was written in him. He's saying here, Jesus Christ, he is our all in all. And this was prophesied in the midst of David's trials hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years prior. That was David's hope. That was David's comfort. And that's our hope and that's our comfort as God's people today. That he came. He made the once for all sacrifice. That he is the one that has purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He says, lo, I come in the volume of the book. Yeah. I think about that. I was thinking about that just the other day in my own Bible reading. That Jesus Christ on that road to Emmaus, when he had risen from the grave, and it says that he was walking with those that were there, and I believe it was in Luke chapter 24, and it says that at the beginning of Moses and all the prophets, it says he expounded unto them in all the scriptures all things concerning himself. This whole book is pointing to our Redeemer and what he has done for us. From the beginning of the book of Genesis all the way to the amen at the end of the book of Revelation, it points to our Redeemer. And we are to measure the circumstances of our life according to that truth. And it makes whatever we're going through pale in comparison, because Jesus has saved us and delivered us. This is the book about him. He was the one that did God's will. He did God's will perfectly. You know, one of the things that we quickly figure out when we assess our responses to the difficulties of life, we don't always do God's will, do we? This might be a surprise to you, but for many of us, obedience and going to God's word and walking by faith is not our default. A lot of times our default is panic. Our default is to respond based off of whatever the emotional response we're having to whatever we're going through. Well, that wasn't the case with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, wasn't it? No. You know, he said in John chapter 6, he says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the grace that we have in the Son of God. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Aren't you thankful? That was what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Right. We can look back and we can see the grace of God through his Son who paid our sin debt, who was the once for all sacrifice, who was the one that this book is written about, who was the one that did the Father's will. We can see that. Jesus Christ, he's the fulfillment of this psalm. As we read through Psalms 1 through 10, we see David looking back, and his hope was in Jesus Christ our Lord. But then as he goes on, we see that David starts looking forward. And I'm thankful we can look forward to God's graces in the future, can't we? I'm thankful that we're just not stuck in the things that happened in the past. We have to be careful about that. There's healthy reflection on the past, but there's also an unhealthy obsession with the things of the past. We can get very nostalgic about things. We can get that way with the church if we're not careful. Well, I can remember when the church house was full. I can remember when I was a child and things were much better then. There was more fervor. There was more zeal. And if we're not careful, we can romanticize the past. But there is a healthy looking back and recalling God's grace in the midst of difficult times. As God's people, I think he's called us to look forward, though, and anticipate the future graces of God. Because notice what he says here in verse 11. And when we do this, understand this, it's not arrogant. It's not being greedy to anticipate God blessing us in the future. What we see at the end of this chapter is it's not greedy but needy, because we need the Lord. Verse 11, he says this, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me. O Lord, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. David has looked back and he's seen the deliverances from God the Father. Now he's saying, Lord, as I go forward, don't withhold your mercy from me. Continually preserve me. I'm thankful that we have this promise of preservation as God's people. I'm thankful for that in the eternal sense. Because some people think they can have their eternal salvation one day and lose it the next day. or there's a lot of folks that have made names for themselves and gained popularity in religious circles by trying to sow seeds of doubt in God's children's minds as to whether or not they're really saved, as to whether or not they're really a child of God. David cries out, "The Lord, continually preserve me." Yeah, we are continually preserved as God's people. I want to say eternally, we are preserved in Christ Jesus. Nothing can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Amen. But I'm thankful that He is also with us on a daily basis in the midst of our present trials. Our realities are always changing, aren't they? If you're doing any sort of navigating out in the world, things are constantly changing. Things are constantly challenging. But our God, He is with us. And notice here, David addresses the challenges that we're going to see in this life in verse 12. He says, first of all, "For innumerable evils have encompassed me about." He says, innumerable. He says, "They're more than I can count. These evils have compassed about me." He's saying there's evil all around me. But notice here, he's real about the situation also, because notice what he says after that. He says, "Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me," he says, "so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me." He talks about the exterior circumstances in his life, but notice what he talks about as well, his own iniquities. That is the present reality that we find ourselves in. Difficulty without, but difficulty within also. The greatest enemy that we fight most of the time, or in my experience, the greatest enemy that I fight, is the enemy within. And David says, they are innumerable. He says, they are more than the hairs of mine head. He says, therefore my heart faileth me. He says, my sins are many, my heart is failing me, this is the reality of my life. But what do we see here by David's words here, by the inspiration of God? David shows us as we go on in here that he has hope, that he can have joy because he has one that's able to deliver him from all of that. Aren't you thankful? There is one greater than me that is in charge, that is ruling. There's one that's greater than the enemies of this world, and that is God. And we've already seen the God of grace, the promises of God, the God who delivers us, the God who thinks about us. And we see here that in the midst of all of this, what do you say in verse 11? That his hope, that his joy is grounded what? Grounded in the love of the Lord. That's what he said in verse 11. "Withhold not thy tender mercies from me. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me." What are you grounded in this morning? Don't ground yourself in the present circumstances of this life. Ground yourself in the confidence and knowing that our God is a God of grace and our God is a God that's faithful. The God of Romans chapter 8. That's where we're to ground our truth. Sometimes we hear the preacher mention Romans chapter 8 and we roll our eyes. Well, we've heard that so many times. We don't need to hear that again. But we do need to hear Romans chapter 8 verses 38 and 39 on a frequent basis. If we roll our eyes about it, perhaps our perspective is not what it ought to be as far as the great doctrinal truths of God's word. But Paul would say this to God's people who are in distress. "I'm persuaded," he says, "that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth," he says, "or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We can go forward in knowing that the love of our God does not ebb and flow. The love of our God is not contingent upon the amount of difficulties that we have in this world. It's not contingent upon our love for Him. That's incredible to think about, isn't it? Aren't you thankful that God's love is not based off of the love that I have for Him at any given moment? His love is continually. His love for us as God's children is grounded on His work on the cross. And that's a blessing to think about. Sin and difficulties will steal our joy in this world,
But we see that the work of Christ on the cross is the true source of our joy. Verse 13, it says this, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame. Say unto me, aha, aha." David's talking about people that are ridiculing him. You ever had enemies in this world that just ridicule you, that just make it their mission to make your life miserable? David was in the midst of that. And I want you to understand this. The joy that we have as God's people does not come from our present circumstances. David was not taking any joy in these enemies that were persecuting him, that were ridiculing him. He was not taking joy in that. And we need to understand that our joy is not from whatever we're going through here in this world. Our joy is in the Lord. Yeah. And here's where our joy is. God may not necessarily deliver us from whatever the present trial is that we're going through. You know, we rejoice when he does, and he's faithful to do that on many of occasion. But he may not deliver us. But we understand that ultimate deliverance comes for us as God's people. Because this world is not our home. Sometimes we equate the blessings of God and we wrap up our joy in immediacy. You know, I'll rejoice when my prayers are answered now. I'll rejoice when I get instant relief or relief tomorrow from whatever the difficulty is that I'm going in my life. Child of God, you have joy even if God sees fit not to deliver you from whatever you're going through in this world. Because we do have a promise of deliverance. I think of the 138th Psalm where the psalmist would say this. He says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me." He said, he paints this picture here of God holding out joy for his people, whatever the circumstances that we're going through. David had these individuals that were pursuing him, ridiculing him, mocking him, making fun of him. It was not a fun circumstance, to put it lightly, but he was still fixed on the God that had delivered him, the God that had blessed him in times past. Verse 16, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." We lack joy. The reality is, these past few years, we have probably all had seasons where our joy has waned. Being apart from our brothers and sisters in Christ physically, that brings sadness and sorrow into our hearts. To hear week after week after week of our ones that we love going through sickness and affliction, and we hear constantly about relationships that have been stressed or been torn apart, and again, just the circumstances of the world that we're living in, our joy has waned, hasn't it? But David reminds us of this: "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." I ask you the question this morning, do you love salvation? I don't think anyone's going to come up here this morning and say, "No, I absolutely detest the eternal salvation that I have." No, we all love it. And he says here, "Those that love salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." So that tells us, as God's people, if we lack joy, if our joy is waning, if our joy has been replaced with sorrows because of the adversities of this life, what are we called to do here? Well, we follow the pattern that David gives us here. First of all, we start by asking God to give us that which we lack. Ask God to bless us with joy. That's what the psalmist David did. Remember David again. David was an imperfect man. We look at David's life and we see David turned his back on God and served the lust of his flesh and then tried to cover it up. But what did David do when he came to himself? He cried out to the Lord. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." That's an appropriate prayer for us this morning, isn't it? You know, it's been hard. We've gone through difficult times. It's appropriate for us as God's children, I trust that we love His salvation, to ask Him to give us that which we lack. If we lack joy, we need to go to Him in prayer. Psalmist would say in verse 17, "But I am poor and needy." And that's reality, isn't it? "But I am poor and needy." Notice this though, "Yet the Lord," again, "the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, oh my God." David was crying out here, but David says, I've seen your past blessings. I've seen your past gracing in delivering me. I've seen your grace and your goodness and your thoughts upon me. I've experienced grace in your Son. And as I move ahead, Lord, be with me. Strengthen me. And he says here, restore joy. Bless my heart and my spirit to once again want to magnify the Lord by the joy that I exhibit in the midst of the difficulties that I'm going through. And you know what? The Bible teaches us as God's children, when we pour out our petitions unto Him in prayer, He hears us and He answers prayer. Yeah. Matthew chapter 7, what does Jesus say? These words come out of the mouth of our Savior. "Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." That's not an invitation to eternal life. That's an invitation for help from God right now. If we're lacking joy, we're to go to Him and ask, "Lord, as David did of old, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Amen. Then he gives this question here, really a rhetorical question. He says, "Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give you a stone?" That's a rhetorical question. That's not going to happen. Imagine if you leave this place, you go to Panera Bread. Good place to go. It smells like bread outside the front of it. Just kind of attracts you in like mice to cheese. If I took my children to Panera Bread and they go in, you smell the bread and I just give them a rock. Am I going to do that? No. He says there, "Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent?" You know, if we have a fish fry out here, Lord willing, we'll get back to frying fish here one day. But I pick up a snake out there in the back bushes there and give that to you. That ain't going to happen. And he says here, "If ye then," speaking of us being evil, "know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that are asked, to them that ask him?" Yeah. We are to ask. We have the privilege of going to the God of joy and asking Him to give us joy in the midst of whatever we're going through. Amen. You know, joy is, again, we're not talking about the Pollyanna view. We're not talking about just being deceived about all of the difficulties that are going on around us. But when we talk about joy that comes from God, it talks about that peace and that calm in the midst of all of the uncertainties and difficulties that are around us. For the child of God, joy comes because we serve the God of joy. And I think as God's children, we have joy as a wonderful consequence of the grace and the gratitude of God coming down upon His people. Amen. And we need to cultivate that, remembering the grace of God, being thankful to the God of joy that delivers us. He is the God of all goodness and joy. As we go into this new year, may we make it a habit. May we make it a daily exercise to strive to serve God with joy. That in no way minimizes the challenges that people go through, does it? You know, people with mental challenges, people that struggle with depression, it's real, it's legitimate. People have legitimate medical issues. But I'm thankful we serve a God that will bless us. And again, remember, the joy doesn't come from immediate deliverance all the time. If we had nothing else, we can rejoice in knowing this world is not our home. May we be a thankful people, whatever may come in 2022. I pray the Lord add his blessing. Oh, we'll go ahead and publish an open door to the church. You know, usually there's 8 or 9 songbooks here, but we've covered them all. We serve the God of all joy, and I'm thankful. That's our hope. I don't know about you, but that keeps me every morning from just wanting to pull the covers back over my head and roll back over. We move forward because we think of the God of all joy. And we want to publish an open door to the church. Let's turn to song number 154. We will sing the first three and the last of this song, 154, How Firm a Foundation, the doors of the church are always open. If you